Happy Sabbath, everyone. You know, it's interesting how the numerous times that we've had to not have services this year, that they've been canceled, how to an interesting, and I hope you understand what I'm about to say, how an interesting degree of a blessing it has been to not be with y'all, but to then when we are reunited, what a joy it is to see you. And because it's just, I know we've gone through this the first year of COVID, and we just didn't see each other for a long time. And so now to come back and see so many brethren here and smiling faces and tease people a little bit when they come back in. If we didn't love you, we wouldn't tease you. Right? No comment. All right. The title of this message today is Distractions. I wish to begin this message. I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter. We'll be in chapter 1. It's one of the most important scriptures presented to the New Covenant Assembly of God. It reveals the constant focus that we are to be fully devoted to. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. This very important commandment from God must be the primary constant focus of our Christian lives. Totally. This is repeated, well, actually it was initially brought out in Leviticus 19, verse 2, about our need to be holy, the people that God is working with. I'd like you to go to Hebrews 12, because this is another scripture which is a profound attention getter as well. Hebrews 12, as we know, scripture cannot be broken, holy canonized scripture, the word of the very God we worship. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. You know, when I have read this in the past, the matter of this scripture just stands out to me, and it's almost like a punch in the nose. Without which no one will see the Lord. That is just an attention-getting statement. So it's kicking us right back to be at peace and be holy. It's one of these driving responsibilities that we have to be devoted. To grasp what it is to become this twofold characteristic of God is one of the highest necessities that we as God's children must cling to and never compromise with. Peace and holiness as is defined and described by God. You know, in your notes in Philippians 2, where it makes a statement where we leave all things, and it might even be Philippians 4, I beg your pardon, but Paul says, leave all things before the throne of God, and the peace that passes all understanding will reign and rule in your heart through Jesus Christ our Lord. That statement, the peace that will pass all understanding is just stunning to me. It's the peace of God. From the United Church of God's commentary in their booklet, What is Your Destiny? An initial and good description about holiness is presented. I'm going to read that to you now. God instructed his people, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." It is command repeated throughout the Bible in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, what does it mean to be holy? The Hebrew words translated holy, kadosh, and its derivatives carry the meaning of set apart, sanctified, consecrated, hallowed. The Greek words translated holy, hagios, and its derivatives imply an absence of fault or impurity. To be holy means to be cleansed of faults and set apart by God, who is himself faultless and pure. Following the holy, just, and good law of God means adopting the flawless code of conduct set forward by God in the Bible. Keeping the Sabbath holy means observing it in the way that the Bible instructs us to, which sets it apart from other days of the week. Being a holy nation of God means living his way of life, which sets his people apart from the rest of the world. The Holy Spirit of God, which we receive through repentance, baptism, and the laying on of hands, refers to the pure, untarnished spirit of the Creator of the universe. Going on, God wants us to be holy because the ways of man, which for the past 6,000 years of human existence have been an exercise in futility, will ultimately yield grief and misery, which we see and we see and we see and we see the legacy of mankind apart from God. I added that. They are filled with imperfections that lead to dissension and chaos. What God offers us is the opportunity to one day become like him, without flaw. He wants us to find what has eluded so many for so long: peace. Notice what Christ says to his disciples in John 14. Because this is so stunning to me. Because, as you well know, or just now being introduced to, this section of Scripture is during the Passover, the last Passover of Jesus Christ. But notice John 14 and verse 27. You know, this is just before Christ is arrested. He knows what's coming. He knows how long his ministry was supposed to be. He knew the exact perfect timing that God and he had set up from the foundation of the world, if you will, reflecting back on Mr. Jennings' sermonette. He knew what was coming. But notice in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That is just stunning to me. Jesus Christ, in his life, he lived right in the middle of Roman rule of the Middle East. And he had seen through his life the incredible harshness of the Roman interventions in anybody's life that decided to try to disrupt the status quo. He knew what was coming. But he also knew how much the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the scribes, he knew how much they hated him. They'd been trying to kill him the whole time of his ministry, right? But they failed because it wasn't his time yet. Now they were going to be allowed to succeed. He knew what was coming. And earlier I just mentioned the peace that passes all understanding. You see, brethren, we are the most privileged and blessed people upon the face of the earth. We have access to the peace of God. We have access to the holiness of God. He desires us to become this peace and holiness, and it can only be provided by Him and His Son. Because we still fight the good fight every day. We still run the race every day. And one of the greatest distractions we have in our life is what? Fear. If there is anything that permeates this world, it's fear. It's fear. But God has given us a spirit of fear. Not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. Just repeating 2 Timothy 1:7, I just imagine that that's a memory scripture for a lot of you. We have to remind ourselves of that. When we start feeling that fear kind of creeping into our lives because of something going on, that spirit of fear is not from God. It's from the accuser of the brethren. There's a very strong and powerful person who does not want this to occur, the peace and the holiness that God wants us to have. He's Satan the devil. His total purpose is to do something to interrupt this miraculous work God is doing within His children. I deeply appreciate the sermonette about the predestined people of God. Satan knows about this plan as well. Who on this earth does Satan focus on? This has been mentioned numerous times in messages from many, many pulpits in the Church of God. Satan wants to do everything within his power to disrupt our lives. He wants us to turn away from this way of life. He can't destroy us, but he knows who can. We turn away from this way of life, God will not put the sacrifice of his Son to us again in an open shame. Our destiny now becomes a completely different direction if we rebel against this way of life. Ball's in our court, so to speak, right? So we hold fast to that which is good. Revelation 12, verse 9, I know you know this scripture. I'll go ahead and read it. So the great dragon has cast out that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The emphasis of this is how powerful his influence is. Brethren, his power is so influential. His deception is so great that he even has the modern nations of Israel believing that they are Christian. Now that's powerful. He has the modern nations of Israel believing that they are Christian. They are not. What the modern world of Christianity wants us to be is tolerant. They want us to accept others' beliefs. They want us to entertain the fact that doctrine is not that important to God, and it shouldn't be that important to us. I'd like you to go back and reread Mr. Ed Dow's opening commentary for this Sabbath's announcements. He elaborates greatly on that. He spoke about it in one of his most recent sermons, that doctrine is everything to God. It's everything to God. That is a deception, brethren. The religions, especially the worldly religions of modern Christianity, is a deception to us. It's a distraction. It's a distraction. If we don't accept that way that they want us to, all of a sudden, they'll either categorize us as being intolerant. Of course, how dare you judge me? You're telling me I'm wrong. Oh, they'll come at you in many, many different ways if you ever get into an in-depth conversation. Most assuredly, Satan's full devotion to our failure and our destruction for those that are called and elected and faithful to God. That's what Satan wants to do. That's on the foremost forefront of his mind. I'd like you to go to Romans 8. We were already there earlier. I started just to say that I appreciate Danny Jennings for giving my sermon, and we could just all, or giving my introduction. I appreciate that deeply. But one of the many reasons we should rejoice with every breath that we take is because of the incredible resources that we have at our disposal, that God is committed to bringing as many children to glory as possible. Look at Romans 8. We're going to take up where Mr. Jennings concluded. He concluded in 30. We're going to start with verse 31, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have no absolute reason at all to fail. None. Nobody can come around and say, oh, but Mr. Nunn, listen, I got an argument against that. Don't go to Mr. Nunn. He'll blow you out of the water. Mr. Cleaver will blow you out of the water too. He said, boy, sit down for a minute and let me get that out of your mind. I hope that any elder in the Church of God would do the same thing. There is no reason why we should fail. There's a lot of excuses. We have been given the most precious of riches and gifts of God that have for our success to be at peace, to be holy as they are holy. We are literally to become the love that God is. This is part of the holiness that God is. When we become the love that God is, it's part of his holiness. Notice in John 15. Once again, going back to the Passover service. John 15. Starting in verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. We are to become the love of God. Peace, holiness. And in this house, when we see this current evil world, I mean, it is rapidly destroying itself. Rapidly, we shouldn't have any part of it. Satan knows that we play a vital role in our own salvation. Brethren, the purpose of this message is to present one of the most powerful tools that Satan is an expert in using. The tool that is devoted to the initiation of our failure. That tool is distraction. I also desire to present two godly standards that will greatly assist in your success in resisting the evil one and his influence in your race, in your fight of conversion. I love little sounds of life. That's all right. We love it. Distraction. It is an event that draws, breaks, diverts, or claims one attention from one focus to another. Sometimes itty-bitty little distractions are very pleasant. We love it. Thank you for being here, without a doubt. One of the most important matters of reality that we must never forget or take lightly is the fact that this current world, this society, is not of God's design. It's not of God's design. Look at John 12, just a few chapters before the one that we just read. It's something how Jesus Christ describes Satan. It's verse 31 in John 12. Real straightforward and simple. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. He's talking about Satan and his destiny. Satan knows that. Going back to John 15. Just a very, very important statement that Christ makes to the disciples who are to eventually become the apostles. John 15, verse 19. I tell you what, let's go to verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world hates us, brethren. It hates what we believe. It hates what we are becoming. Notice John 17. How many times do we go to John 17? Don't ever, ever, ever get weary of going to John 17. Of course, you could say that about a number of chapters throughout the Bible. But John 17, the intimate Lord's Prayer for God's elect. John 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Thank God for his prayers. Thank Jesus Christ for his prayers. That's when in Romans 8 where he says he makes intercession for us. He prays for us. These scriptures and many others reveal that our minds and hearts are not to be of this world, because God has called and chosen us to be his, called us to be Jesus Christ. 1 John 2. I'm just going to go and look at this incredible scripture that I know y'all are very, very familiar with. It just simply talks about the characteristics of the world in which we have been called out of. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is a huge red flag, brethren. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. It is not God's will that we stay in the world, brethren. We're to come out of this world, to touch not the unclean thing. One of the primary characteristics of Satan in his world is the powerful distraction of covetousness. That is the identity of this world. I mean, look at that. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That is covetousness. Satan coveted the Most High God's position and his power. Eve was seduced to covet the tree of good and evil. I'd like you to go to Colossians 3, verse 5. Very strong admonishment by Paul to the Colossians. Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry because this sinful mindset replaces the first commandment. In Exodus 20, verse 3, it said, "You shall have no other gods before me." When you covet something, you're putting something before God. You're putting yourself, your own mindset, your own heart, your own lust. Notice Hebrews 13, verse 5. We believe Paul was the writer of this letter. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such thing as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Emphasis back on Romans 8. That I read earlier. Brethren, Genesis 3 reveals that Satan introduced himself to Eve and seduced her by distracting her to a different thought. He distracted her to a different thought. God is not giving you all the facts. Another way of putting it, God is a liar. Go back and just reread that in depth. Within this engagement of Genesis 3, 1 through 5, Satan gave the lie that mankind was capable of determining what is holy and what is not holy. See, there's this lie that a certain great amount of people believe that mankind can identify and establish what is holy. There's a great church that is one of their primary doctrines, and its daughters have followed it profoundly. If they didn't believe that, they'd keep keeping the Sabbath. That's just a simple statement. Over the history of humanity, much has been revealed to us about the incredible impact of the seduction of Satan in the course that began in Eden and continues on through this day. Adam and Eve decided to do what God told them not to do, and they did not repent. And the tree of good and evil has been the primary source of nourishment for the carnal mind ever since. Lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Brethren, when you go back and you really deeply study Matthew 4, 1 through 11, where Jesus Christ had to go and be confronted by Satan, you will see within that study that Satan has never varied from the way he approaches anyone. He used the exact same technique to try to distract our Savior. All it took was one itty bitty little distraction. That's all it took. But it didn't. Christ prevailed. Even though Christ successfully resisted and survived, he overcame the efforts of Satan. The devil was not removed from his place of authority. He continues to be the ruler of the world. God will take care of that in due time. That was part of God's plan. This is the way it's going to be. This is the way it's going to be. He continues to make every effort to distract, divert, disrupt the lives of God's children today. If Satan can distract and divert the true Christian's mind from the primary focus of seeking God's kingdom, seeking God's righteousness, and seeking to disrupt the true worship that is required, Satan will then be into position to greater disrupt that person's life. If he can inspire you to compromise. See, distraction has to come first, and then he will inspire you to compromise. Compromise with God's law. Brethren, our country is in the throes of a progressive chaos that seems to worsen on a daily basis. All of this is extremely distracting to the true Christian. We love this country. But it's going downhill. It's not going downhill. It's fallen off a cliff. And that's how fast it's moving. It's gaining speed, if you will. You look at the distractions, the politics, the government, the administrations, the wars and rumors of wars, entertainment, education, stuff they're teaching our children now, finances, health, most definitely the religious world that God has called us out of. I was stunned at a report from Mr. Dave Ramsey. This was shocking to me. He has a financial and human resource program that's on the radio every day. He stated an accurate statistic about one of the number one distractions in the United States of America. This was just stunning to me. He referenced that if you combine all the money that is spent by the American public on the interest towards professional athletics during the modern age of any given year, baseball, football, soccer, basketball, and tennis, that sum is less than all the money that is spent in the United States of America on the engagement of pornography. I was just stunned at that. That's a lot of money, brethren. And to think that you can get pornography. Bam, it's right there. Access to it that quickly now. It's just incredible. I've heard people debate just exactly what is pornography. And it's amazing to me the spirit of justification that moves itself into that discussion. It's stunning, no matter what you call it. No matter what you call it. It's there. The bottom line is that it is one of the primary distractions to men and women alike. They say porn addiction is increasing exponentially in women's lives, not just men. Not just men. Pornography, it is a form of prostitution. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. These women and men who reveal themselves in such way, they get paid for doing that. It's a form of prostitution. God tells us to flee fornication. Flee it. Run fast, run hard. It is everywhere. You can't go into a Walmart. You can't go into a convenience store. You can't go into a pharmacy. And where do they put the magazines? Children's eye level. They're down there. And the covers will be unbelievable. You'll sit there and go, oh, whoa. Wow, that's implanted in my brain for a little while. That's how fast you see something, it's in your mind. And it's the epitome of demonstration. I'd like you to go to Romans 8:5, because here is the definition of the carnal mind that is so susceptible, so receptive to these things. One of the things that I try to pray often about is that God will forgive me my receptiveness to Satan's distractions. My receptiveness to the distractions of this world. The carnal mind that I'm still trying to fight against, that y'all are all still trying to fight against. We're not completely perfect yet. That's why God was inspired to tell Paul, you fight your fight. You run your race. He'd been a Christian a long time when he wrote that. He knows what it was like. Romans 8, starting in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This mind is incredibly receptive to the influence of the ruler of this world. Ephesians 2. I think you know the scripture that I'm going to. It's another memory scripture. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You know, brethren, I try not to meditate upon this stuff, but Paul knew the fight that he was involved in. I've heard that in one of the temples, it may have been the temple of Diana, I might even get a head nod from Mr. Nunn, that I think they had as many as 10,000 prostitutes, temple prostitutes. Seduction. Come on in here. And there was just no hesitancy to figure out what they were there for. And Paul meandered his way through the Mediterranean coast, primarily in Greece, throughout all that area where all those incredible temples were, and had to address that and be strong and of a good courage and go where God told him to go. His mind was focused. Mentioned earlier was the deception within the religious world. The part of this that stands out to me most is the numerous groups that are presenting New Age translations and interpretations of the Bible. This is a distraction, brethren. This is extremely dangerous. These people have chosen upon themselves to mismanage and handle the absolute holy canonized scriptures of God. Here a few years ago, I guess it was a couple of years ago, Mr. Dan Dowd came in and gave a magnificent Bible study about Bibles. And he handed out a couple of handouts that showed how many or how long the word-for-word translations of the Bible from the Byzantine manuscripts, there are three of them, how long they've been in place for hundreds of years, except for the New King James. But the Old King James had been around, as you well know, for hundreds of years. And for the most part, and it's been identified which parts are not accurate, but you can find, there's been so much research to show the areas that have been mistranslated to support certain doctrines of the quote-unquote great whore. But they're there. You can find them with just a little bit of research. But the Young's literal translation is word for word. Okay? The New King James Version is pretty sound as well, easier to read. But when you look at the list of translations and interpretations that have come out within the past 50 years, it's amazing. It's amazing to me how those have just almost caught on like wildfire, because people like the way they sound, but they completely distort the Word of God, completely distort them. You have to be careful about finding a Bible that is sound. I think Mr. Dowd offered his services. I think he even volunteered Mr. Nunn and Mr. Cleaver and myself to just help you do research to find a sound study Bible that's not going to mislead you in the way of God. These Bibles are distortions of the absolute truth of the holy canonized scriptures. They are serious distractions to the true Christian. They are also an incredible distraction on how we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. Consider another very serious distraction that is a nemesis to each and every one of us. How about your memory? Hey, I'm guilty of something I'm going to tell you about. Going back, and I wonder if God's forgiven me of that sin. Something will just suddenly pique my memory of something that happened before God called me. And I'm sitting there going, man, I can't believe I was such a bonehead. And it just, after counseling with a number of men that I know are sound-minded men, they go, Ralph, why are you even going there? Why are you even going there? When you repented, led to repentance by God's goodness, and you became baptized, you died, you were crucified with Christ, and now it's He that lives within you. And look what has happened. God has forgiven us our sins. He's removed them as far as the east from the west. Our sins He will not remember any longer. When we throw ourselves before God's mercy seat as His precious Son, our high priest, brings us to Him, and we confess our sins, ask Him to forgiveness, they're gone. Don't bring it up again. Reference scriptures for you, and you can put in your notes, Psalm 103, verse 12. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Hebrews 8, 12. And Hebrews 10, 17. Now repeat them again, because this is just wonderful. God doesn't remember them. He's got the greatest forgetfulness ever. You know, it kind of reminds me, if you go up to him and say, yeah, well, can we talk about this again? No, we can't talk about this again. because I don't even know what you're talking about. Psalm 103, verse 12, Isaiah 43, 25, Jeremiah 31, 34, Hebrews 12, as well as Hebrews 10, 17. We must forget those matters that cause us disruptions in the peace that God wants us to have in our relationship within the assembly of God. Got to forget those things. Notice Hebrews 12, since we've been mentioning Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Consider Jesus Christ, constantly keeping our minds upon this magnificent person who did the impossible for us. Philippians 3. If this takes us a little bit long, I apologize. But this, well, what I'm going to ask you to do, Philippians 3, I tell you what, Philippians 3, verse 13, I wanted to go ahead and go through this whole chapter, but that's just going to take too much time. But let's go ahead and go to Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, here's what I love about this. God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. The mind of God, the mind that was in Jesus Christ. I love that fact that even God will, he'll remind you, he'll reveal something to you. That intimate relationship that we have with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That beautiful statement that's in John 17 where it says, God the Father loves us as much as he loves his Son. Just a stunning statement. The unique person that has been predestined to be called by God the Father, introduced to his Son Jesus Christ, and personally choose to accept this most incredible gift of his supreme sacrifice for the payment of the debt that we owe because we have consumed the tree of good and evil. We must understand as soon as possible that this is the greatest miracle that is currently occurring in our lives. Philippians 2. And since we're already in the book of Philippians, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. This is the incredible mind that God wants us to have in his family, in our relationships with each other, the mind of peace. I want to read a number of scriptures and just ask you to put them in your notes. But these are the scriptures from the Word of God that identify why we have and what we have at our disposal within the mind of God. I've already mentioned Galatians 2, verse 20, where it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In your notes, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 18. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Continuing on, Hebrews 2, verse 10. I read this earlier, but I'll read it again. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Hebrews 5, verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The ball's in our court to obey God. Hebrews 12, 2 again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He kept that joy that was set before him constantly focused in his mind. He knew what his destiny was. He knew that after God the Father forsook him and he died, he knew he was going to be in the grave 3 days and three nights. But he knew what was going to happen to the very absolute second that was fulfilled. He knew the joy of his salvation. What an incredible presentation of the resources that we have at our disposal to keep our focus focused. The most focused man who ever lived demonstrated the miraculous attention that he had to be immersed in order to fulfill his destiny. Never forget that Christ was still a human being. He was capable of failing, but he didn't, because he knew all the resources at his disposal. Now, after all of that, I'd like to present to you the 2 points that will help you address the distractions that are devoted to your failure. How many of y'all have ever heard of a sporting dynasty? You ever heard the phrase, oh, they have a sporting dynasty? Okay. What's the matter? Are you afraid to raise your hand? The description is most common in this modern age of sports. Think about football, basketball, baseball. Some of these have become, you know, household names. I mean, the sporting dynasty of the New York Yankees, it just got to the point where they won the pennant every year. They were a dynasty. Pretty amazing. As much as I hate to say it, the Green Bay Packers, the San Francisco 49ers, the Dallas Cowboys. Showing you some of my distractions. Think about the Boston Celtics, the Los Angeles Lakers, Chicago Bulls, and many others. These were sporting dynasties. The reason why I bring this up is because these were experiences where these teams were involved in major competition. Brethren, we are in major competition. Satan wants to destroy us. God does not want that to happen. But we are competing between the new man and the old man. Constantly. What was recognized over the years of observation about these great dynasties, their teams were so greatly focused on their defense. And the principle behind this was how highly disciplined they were. They were highly disciplined on defense, and the concept was this way. You win the game with a good offense, but you win the dynasty with a great defense. The defensive mind keep your opponent from scoring. If you can keep your opponent from scoring, you can have a subpar offense, and all you got to do is make one point or make one score, and you win the game. I mean, battling for all the time on a football field, and all of a sudden your team wins the game 3-0. Oh, you wussies. You ain't a good team. Hey, we won. Or can you imagine in a basketball game, both teams fight it out, and everybody misses their free throws until there's 1 second left, and this guy gets up, and he does one free throw, and it's 1 point. Time runs out. It's 1-0. You guys weren't that good. Hey, we won the game. And if you keep going on, you keep going on, you keep going on. Did you know the two teams that went to the Super Bowl this year? They were the best teams because they had an amazing statistic. They were the least penalized teams in both conferences of the National Football League. The least penalized. They made the least mistakes. And both of them had great defenses. And they made it to the big game. Somebody had to win, right? That takes discipline. It takes discipline. Ephesians 6, as we draw to a conclusion. You know where I'm going here. Ephesians 6, we're going to talk a little bit about the armor of God. Because you see, brethren, the armor of God is a mixture of defense and offense. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on your breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You'll notice it states the first part of the armor of God is the girdle of truth. See, it doesn't start from the top down. He immediately goes to the girdle of truth. Well, brethren, whenever, if you've ever looked at that armor that the Romans and the Greeks wore, the girdle of truth, it was long. It came from about right here, just right below the rib cage. And it came all the way down almost to the knees. And it had some metal armor on it, but it was mainly thick leather. Okay? And so it talks about the girdle of truth. Now, I don't know if any of y'all have ever recognized this, that when someone starts to take a walk or take a step, one of the things in our minds, we think that a person starts to take a step by moving their foot. That's not right. You start to take a step from your hip joint. Your hip starts coming forward first. It flexes before your foot ever moves into position to be moved. So everywhere we walk, we need to be going initiated with truth in our lives. That is the first foremost of any step we take, is truth. Okay? Once again, when I start to take a step, okay, just nice and slowly, bam, there's my hip. My hip starts going forward first. Okay? And then my foot follows. And I take my step. That's the girdle of truth. It represents that everywhere we go, truth. Sorry, Danny. Alrighty. Obviously, breastplate of righteousness to protect the circumcised heart of Judah. Okay? Our hearts are circumcised now to praise God. I was just quoting Romans 2 and Romans 3 about the circumcised heart. Because when we are baptized, our hearts are circumcised, and the law of God is written upon our hearts. So that breastplate of righteousness, all your commandments are righteousness, protects our heart. Our feet shod with the gospel of peace. So everywhere we walk, we are devoted to truth, and we want to be at peace everywhere we go. We don't go anywhere to pick a fight. That is not our motive. Our motive is not to go pick a fight. Our motive is to be a peacemaker. That's the first part of Christ's Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew 5 gives you the 7 steps to be a peacemaker. That's what our lives are devoted on, whether it's here in this assembly or if it's even out in the world. Once in a blue moon, people want to pick a fight with you. Well, we kind of frustrate them a little bit and go, look, if you want to fight, you just go calm down and we'll talk about this later. At least we do our best to do that, right? If my old man starts taking precedence, well, I'll probably come to services with a black eye. That's a joke. It's meant to be a joke. All right? Shield of faith. Of course, we have the faith of Jesus Christ to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. If anybody knew what those fiery darts were, go back and study once again Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Look at those fiery darts. His first was doubt. That's how he approached Christ. If you are the Son of God. That first, oh, you think you're a Christian. That's the fiery dart of the wicked one. The helmet of salvation, protecting the mind of Christ. One of the scriptures we read earlier in Hebrews, the joy that was set before Christ, that was the focus of his mind, and he endured it all. Horrible, horrifying things. So, brethren, as Ephesians 6, verse 18 states, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray for everybody. We all need each other's help to overcome the great challenges we have in this day and age, and that we'll need tomorrow, and we'll need the day after. And when we get back together next Sabbath, we'll keep needing it. Okay? Oh, it's so good to see you. Did you know I prayed for you this week? Just a little intimate, getting close to somebody. Did you know I prayed for you this week? Oh, man, I'm glad. I'm so glad. In conclusion, brethren, Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 23. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Happy Sabbath, brethren. So wonderful to see you. So wonderful to be with you.